Okay, guys, turn with me over to the book of James, chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12 today. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. You know, it seems like the Lord keeps bringing me back to the book of James, and it's, you know, man, it's so full of good stuff that we can just kind of put in our pocket and live out each and every day. Just good stuff here in the book of James. And so today we're going to look at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and we're going to talk about how our words have a lot of weight, the weight of our words. And our words can be very powerful. We understand that, and we know, we've probably all read this passage before here in the book of James that we're going to read about in just a minute, but our words are very powerful, and they're so powerful that we understand that just one slip of the tongue or just one mistake that we say can have dire consequences. And such was the case of a man from Miami many years ago. Back in 1987, Pope John Paul II was going to come visit there in Miami. And a man who lived in Miami had a bright idea that he was going to make some money off of that. The Pope is coming in. I want to know how I can make some money off of that. And so he decided to make up some t-shirts to sell as souvenirs for the occasion. And so on the t-shirts, he wanted to write in Spanish the words, "I saw the Pope." So this was a Hispanic gentleman, and he wanted these shirts to be written in Spanish, and he wanted these words to say, "I saw the Pope." But instead of saying "El Papa," which means Pope, he used "La Papa." And this small mistake made the t-shirt read, not "I saw the Pope," but "I saw the potato." And so our words can definitely have a lot of meaning. And if we don't use the right participle there, in that case, obviously, then it can have some dire consequences. You know, it's estimated that in a year's time, that we will speak over 9 million words. That seems a little short to me. It seems like it should be more. But you know, that's a lot of opportunity for us to get into serious trouble. And so in our passage this morning, James gives us some advice to those who want to be spiritual leaders and then shows us why our words carry so much weight. So we'll look at the reason why this morning as we read our scripture. But first, let's look at James's advice here as we think about controlling the tongue. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is also able to control his own our whole body. Now, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey, we also guide the whole animal. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. Every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We praise our Lord and Father with it, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Boy, I tell you, this is a tough passage. And it's a very sobering passage, but one that we need to take to heart today as we think about the weight of our words. Before we get into how our words carry weight, I just want to spend just a minute Here at the beginning of the passage, he talks about advice for those who are leaders or teachers, if you will. So why did James give this advice here? Why, in the midst of this book, this letter that he wrote, why did he talk about advice for teachers, if you will? Well, it's because teaching had become a very attractive thing at this time. Becoming a spiritual teacher at the time of this epistle was very, very popular. It was very well sought out. And becoming a teacher was perhaps the highest calling that a Jewish person could have. It was, and because it had such a great and prominent position, of course, many people wanted to be teachers. You know, it brought recognition. People, you know, would respect you and those types of things. And so people desired to be a spiritual teacher in that sense. That's why James gives this instruction here. Because he understands and we understand that teachers have a very great influence and status in the lives of people. And such was the case in the early church here. Because of this, James tells them to be careful. Be careful to control what they say. And because through their position, teachers can present wrong doctrine in a spiritual sense. We're thinking about in the church. They can present wrong doctrine and therefore lead their followers down the wrong path. In my Sunday school class that I'm teaching, the men's class over here, we've been going through the book of Jude. And it's a small book, but it focuses on those who are false teachers and what it can lead to. It can lead to destruction. It can lead to all things that are bad because people follow these people. And so it's important that teachers are proclaiming the truth. And because we know that when teachers proclaim something wrong, it can lead people down a wrong path. And there'll be a higher accountability for those that do such things. We understand that people that teach the wrong things purposely can cause division in the church by promoting themselves rather than the message of Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that you see in people that are, that you would say are false teachers or do it for the wrong reasons. They want to focus on themselves. They want people to say, you know, more in a sense, bow down to them, if you will. They want to be the center of attention rather than giving glory to God. And James tells teachers that they have to be careful because they will be held to a greater judgment. That means that when we teach God's word, whether preaching like me or teaching a Sunday school class or community group or discipleship or something like that, they'll be held to a greater judgment. Teaching God's word carries a great responsibility. And there were many teachers in the New Testament times, and even today, that misused their positions of responsibility. And some of the teachers here that James was dealing with, they were teaching Judaism. Basically, they were saying, Christ, yeah, you need him for salvation. You need to accept his forgiveness on the cross. But you also need to be circumcised. You also need to follow the Jewish laws and the Jewish customs and the Jewish traditions. So it's Christ plus something else. And that's what the Judaizers were teaching. And there was many arguments made. And Paul wrote many of his letters in the New Testament saying, no, it's Christ alone that gives us salvation, not Christ plus something else. And that's exactly what James was dealing with here. He was those who were teaching this Judaism, that the laws and circumcision had to accompany Jesus' provision on the cross. And because of this, James is basically saying you're weakening the gospel. You're watering it down, if you will, because we're saved by grace through faith alone. And we understand that a lot of times people want to hear what they want to hear. And the truth is sometimes difficult to take. It's difficult to proclaim because people don't want to hear the truth. They don't want their sin to be exposed, you know. And people a lot of times will cater to people's itching ears, if you will. But James says the responsibility of teaching, the teacher needs to be accountable for what he or she teaches. Let me just say this. God has blessed our church with many great teachers, and he expects our teachers, and they already do it. I'm not telling you something that you don't already know, and I'm thankful that we live in a church that where our teachers take what they say very seriously, And they want to proclaim the truth in a way that would bring glory and honor to the Lord. And we are blessed as a church to have those types of teachers. And so I would say to you, carry on. Keep doing those things. Don't give in to, you know, popular thought that's out there today. Continue teaching the Word of God for what it is, because it's enough for us. And so we as teachers, people who proclaim a spiritual message, we have to voluntarily hold ourselves to a higher standard, knowing that we one day will be judged more strictly than others. And so we need to follow what God's Word says. And I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in Galatians 5:13, which says, through love, serve one another. So our attitude as we teach should be one of service, not in people saying, wow, you're a great teacher, and I'm just going to, you know, try to, you know, look at what you say and you know, look to you and build you up. We need to do it with an attitude of love and service toward other people. So, you know, what is your motivation in teaching? You need to ask yourself, am I teaching as an act of service? Am I trying to advance my own agenda or advancing the truth of God's Word? Because teachers obviously should teach the truth of the Bible, not their opinions. It's okay to have an opinion. It's okay to say sometimes we don't know exactly what this means. It could mean this. It could mean this. We don't know for definite. But that's my opinion. But we always need to preach the truth of God's Word as best we can and do our best to bring glory and honor that way. So that's the first part there. Now let's kind of get into the main reason for the sermon today. Why do our words carry so much weight? Well, there's a couple of things here that James mentions here in verses 1 through 12 that we need to focus on. As number one, obviously thinking about our tongue, okay? The tongue, number one, the reason our words carry so much weight, number one, our tongue has the power to drive our lives. Let me just say that again. Our tongues have the power to drive our lives. James uses two great examples here to illustrate this point. And both are very small relative to the size of the thing that they are controlling. Both are very powerful in steering the vessel, if you will. The first thing he mentions here is the bit in a horse's mouth. We understand that a bit is a device that lies on top of a horse's tongue. And when it's attached to the bridle and the reins, it's possible for the rider of the horse to make the horse obey, to stop or to turn its head and go a certain way. And when you control the horse's mouth, you control his head, which directs the whole body. And we understand that horses are a lot more powerful than people, okay? They are very powerful. They are very strong, and they've been used throughout history as something to help man in his farming and things like that. And so horses are much stronger than people. They can be turned, but they can be turned with even just a small bit in their mouth. You know, horses are the image of pure power. Their big muscles have helped them run fast and work hard for thousands of years. And when early farmers plowed their fields with the first plows, they didn't hitch them to cows or pigs or chickens. What did they hitch them to? They hitched them to horses. Now, somebody said, well, how strong is a horse? Well, it's kind of impossible to know just how pin down a horse's strength is, but some large breeds of horses have been known to pull up to 3 times their own weight. So that means they might pull upwards to about 2,500 pounds or more. And so we know that these animals are very, very powerful animals indeed. But in order to be useful, the powerful horse needs to be brought under control, doesn't it? The same is true with us as believers, okay? We are just like those horses. If our speech is uncontrolled, we're going to jeopardize our witness. We're going to jeopardize our witness for Christ. And we have to let Christ bridle our mouths, if you will, to put a bit in there, because we know that our mouths can get us into a lot of trouble. And how many of us have said things before that we wish that we could take back after we said it? But you can't take it back after that point. And guys, we have to be very careful with our words. We need to make sure our words speak of truth. Sometimes the truth can be not pleasant to hear. I get that. But still, it has to be done with an attitude of love as we speak it. So we can't just speak out every time a thoughtless word comes to mind, because we have to put some thought to what we say. Okay? It's the law of unintended consequences, right? Sometimes we have to think about what we do before we do it because of the consequences that happen afterwards. The unintended consequences sometimes. And so no wonder David wrote in Psalm 141:3, he said, Lord, set up a guard for my mouth, keep watch at the door of my lips. And I think that's probably a very adequate prayer that you and I need to pray each and every day as we are out and about in society. So that's one powerful example that James mentions here, the bit of a horse. He also mentions the rudder of a ship. And, you know, ships were important in this day. Ships were some of the largest. They were the most powerful, perhaps, man-made structures that were made by early Christians and early people. However, these massive ships were controlled by a very small thing called the rudder. It's an apparatus that is attached to a boat that is fastened outside the hull, usually at the stern. And the most common form consists of a nearly flat, smooth surface of wood or metal that's hinged at its forward edge to the stern post. And it operates on the principle of unequal water pressures. And we know that in a small craft, the rudder is oftentimes operated by a handle called a tiller or a helm. But in larger vessels, the rudder is turned by, obviously today, hydraulic or steam or electrical machinery. But yet it's still the same principle. It's a very small thing that controls the entire massive, powerful ship. And the point that James is making here, and the thing that we need to understand for us, is that small things can control much. Even our tongue. The use of the tongue, guys, we know has split churches, has destroyed lives. And we need to use our speech in a way that brings glory and honor to the Lord. We can use our speech in impulsive and thoughtless ways, or we can allow it to be controlled instead by the Holy Spirit. And that's what it needs to be controlled by. When our tongues, when our mouths, when our words are controlled by God's Spirit, all of a sudden our speech is used for things like speaking encouragement, edifying the body of Christ, building one another up as the Bible says we are to do. It's also used to speak the truth, but it's always done in love. Again, sometimes speaking the truth is not pleasant to hear. Sometimes, you know, we need to hear some things in our lives that we don't want to hear, but yet it's necessary for us to get us where we need to be in our lives. And so it's the truth, it's not pleasant, but yet it should be done in an attitude of love. And so the point that James is making here is that the tongue has the power to drive our lives, and we don't need to let it drive our lives. We don't need to let our words drive our lives. We need to be driven instead by the power of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that James mentions here about our words and about our tongue specifically is that the tongue has the power to destroy. The tongue has the power to destroy. You know, a fire, we understand, can begin with a small spark, but it can grow and destroy a whole entire city. A fire reportedly started in the O'Leary barn from a cow that kicked over a lantern in Chicago on October 8, 1871. And because of that fire, it spread. Over 120,000 people were left homeless. Over 1,700 buildings were destroyed, and over 300 people died. And it cost the city at that time, in the late 1800s, it cost the city over $400 million. That's how just a small thing can grow into a very big thing. And the same is true with our words. They can quickly spread and consume everything in its path. Our tongue can destroy everything good that we've ever built up in a lifetime. And when we've ministered for years and years and years, it can be undone by all the good that we built up in our years of ministry. They can be undone because of some very difficult words or some words that we sometimes use that we shouldn't use. They can ignite fires of hate and jealousy and slander and prejudice and pride. Kind of looks like our communities and our nation right now. What's going on, all the hatred going on, is because people are saying things that aren't true. And it can ignite the fires of hate and jealousy and all these things. And in the same way an animal is tamed by man and brought under control, so our tongues must be tamed and brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the only one that can truly tame our tongue, guys, is Christ. Amen? The power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and He does it by changing our hearts and in our minds. I love the song that we sometimes sing for invitation, "Just As I Am." You know, we come to God just as we are. Dirty, filthy, rotten, sinful people. We come to God as we are, and He enters our life, He changes our heart, and then a transformation begins to take place. We become a new creation. He gives us a brand new heart. All of a sudden, what we say is different. How we spend our money is different. How we spend our time is different, because God has radically gotten a hold of our heart and changed us from the inside out. And that's exactly what happens when we're under the control of the Holy Spirit. Our lives, our tongues have to be tamed and brought under control. And there's only one that can truly tame our tongue, and that's Jesus Christ. And He does it by changing our hearts and our minds. So instead of spouting off at the littlest thing, sometimes we need to exercise restraint and allow God's peace and wisdom to guide what we say. That's why James said that we need to be back in, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 19, that we need to be slow to speak. Somebody said the reason that we have been given one mouth and two ears is because we need to talk a lot less than we listen. And so we need to listen more and talk less. That's the reason we have two ears and one mouth, right? And so that's why James says, be slow to speak. Sometimes just listening and understanding goes a long way before we just spout something off. And so the tongue has the power to destroy. And then finally, James says here in verses 9 through 12, the tongue has the power to be deceptive. The tongue has the power to be deceptive. James says that from the same mouth, and get this, think about this, from the same mouth, we as followers of Christ are capable of both praise or blessing and then cursing, right? And it can even be in the same sentence sometimes. We're capable of doing both things. And the deceitful double use of the tongue is a result of a life that is ruled by self or impulse, if you will, rather than the love of God. Our tongue reveals many times either maturity in Christ or immaturity. And it gives us a picture of our basic human nature, if you will. Because guys, here's the thing. We are made in the image of God, right? We are made in the image of God. We are, pretty much all of us here today are followers of Christ. We've committed our lives to Christ, put our faith and trust in Him. We've been baptized as a public profession of our faith. We are followers of Christ, okay? And so this has happened in our lives, and our tongue, we are made in the image of God, but we're still prone to sin. Just because we're followers of Christ doesn't mean that we're not going to make mistakes. We still are. Because of this, even now, as Christians, our words can be very deceptive and dangerous. And James reminds us that fresh water and salt water cannot flow from the same spring. He says that a tree cannot produce both figs and olives at the same time. And for us, that means as we have a changed heart by the power of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, our changed heart should produce loving and pure speech and those types of things, rather than the opposite of that, deceptive words, hurtful words. This kind of speech and words should be coming from our lives, should be coming from our mouths, should be coming from our lives as Christians. And if this kind of speech and works are not coming from your life, there might be a spiritual problem in your life. If this kind of speech is not coming from your life, then it shows that there's a problem going. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that. Doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, obviously, if the fruit of the Spirit is not coming out of your life, then there's something wrong spiritually with you. There's a spiritual problem that needs to be fixed. Because you can't be a new creation of Christ and have a changed heart and still act the way that you used to. Something is going to happen. It's going to change your life. Reminds me what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 through 20. He said, in the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so you'll recognize them by their fruit. And that is so true. And I've often said in other occasions that the way that we treat other people shows a big indication of where we are spiritually. If we're treating people in a way that's not loving, not Christ-like, it kind of shows where we're at spiritually. Again, I'm not saying bow down to people who are doing wrong. I'm not saying that we need to accept things that are wrong. Jesus didn't accept things that were wrong in his society. He called sin, sin. But he also offered people good news, amen? He offered people hope. Think about the woman at the well. She was a sinful woman. She had had several things wrong in her life. And Jesus didn't sugarcoat it and say, oh, it's okay to be that way. Go ahead and live like that. No, he said he was brutally honest about her life. But then he said, let me tell you about the living water. You're here at this well. And if you drink of this water, you'll be thirsty again. But the water that I'm telling you about, this spiritual water, this living water, if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. In a sense, he was saying, I want to offer you hope and good news and a way out of your sin. It comes from having a relationship with me. And so you see how our words have the power to be either good or bad. Jesus was always full of good news for people. And so we need to be full of good news people for people as well. You know, somebody said that light travels faster than sound. That's the reason people appear to be bright until you hear them speak. That's true. And so, guys, here's the thing. Whose control is your tongue under? Does your tongue drive your life, or is it under the control of the Holy Spirit? Is your tongue used to destroy or build up? Is your tongue used for blessing or cursing? What is God leading you as you think about your life, your words, your ability to interact with people? How is God using your words to speak about the truth and love, or maybe turning somebody off to the gospel? That's why our words carry a lot of weight. And so we have to be very, very careful. And so let me just ask you, you know, what is God leading you to do this morning in light of what we've heard? How is the Lord speaking to you right now in your life? You know, something that we used to tell our kids, because when you grow up in a family and you've got children, no matter how many kids you got, there's always going to be arguments. There's going to be conflicts. There's going to be jealousy. There's going to be hurt feelings, it's not fair, you know, those types of things. And you guys all get what I'm talking about. But something that we always used to tell our kids, you know what, guys, you're on the same team. And nothing good ever comes from being selfish. And so be servants of one another. If somebody gets something good, be happy for them. Okay, chances are sometime down the line, something good's going to be happening to you. And you're going to want your brother and sisters to be celebrate what you've gone through, okay? So be happy for each other. And nothing good ever comes from being selfish. And let your words build one another up. And, you know, for the most part, they did a good job of that. My kids aren't perfect, and they'd be the first to tell you. Their parents aren't perfect either, and they'd be the first to tell you, okay? We make mistakes. But, you know, that's something, a principle that we tried to live by, and it worked out pretty well for us. And so our words have a lot of power, you know, and they have the ability to build one another up or to tear one another down. And the biggest thing that we used to tell our kids, someday when you're grown and you have families of your own, you don't want to look back and have regrets and saying, you know what, I wish I would have done better in this area or this area or this area. Because you only have one life together, and life is precious. And you know, even if you live to be 100 years old, that is a small amount of time compared to eternity. And most of us are probably not going to live to be 100. Okay? So don't look back on your life and have regrets. Do the things now to encourage and build each other up. Because we want all you guys to have a great relationship when you get it older. You know, that's what we would tell our kids. And so our words are very powerful. And we need to let them be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, James gives us a lot of good illustrations here. The bit of a horse, the rudder of a ship, you know, our tongue being a fire. You know, these are kind of harsh words, but something that we need to hear and understand. So I pray that the Lord, as he speaks to our hearts this morning, that we would respond to him in faith. So let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your love and grace. Father, we understand that when we do things wrong or we get it wrong, that you always forgive us, that you're always willing to give a second chance. Father, we've all made mistakes. Every one of us here today, we've all made mistakes. We've all said things that we've later regretted. And Father, you gave us a second chance. And Father, we're thankful for that. And I pray that we would offer that same love toward other people. And Father, you told us in your word that we need to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Father, that's something that we don't really feel like doing. But again, you call us to do it. And so the hard things in your word that you tell us to do, I pray that we wouldn't just brush it aside and say, well, that's too hard. I didn't sign up for that. I pray that we would embrace it and go full force, Father, in the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, help us to embrace that our words have weight, that our mouths need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Our minds, really, it gets down to our heart, needs to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because, Father, when our heart is yours, everything else is going to come out that brings glory and honor to you. The fruit of the Spirit is what's going to come out. And I pray that we would be all about that today. Father, we love you so much. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Amen. You know, if the Lord has spoken to your heart today about a decision you need to make, as we sing this song of commitment, it's an opportunity for you to make it right before God. And you can just sit where you are or stand where you are as we sing this song and let God do business in your heart and you do business with him. Beyond that, if you need to talk with me sometime this week, I'd be glad to get together with you and talk about what is going on in your life. And if I can't help you, then I'll point you to somebody that can. And so that's the great part about being a part of a church family, is that we all kind of care about each other and love each other, which is pretty important and pretty neat to be a part of. So as Andrew leads us in the song of commitment today, let God do business in your heart and make your commitment to him. Let's stand together as we sing, "You Make Your Commitment for the Lord Today."